Please take your Bibles and turn with me this morning. I'm taking a one Sunday break from the book of Acts. We were in Acts chapter 10, and as I was praying and studying, working on Acts, I just sensed the Lord directing my mind to this passage of Scripture, because what this passage does is describe what's taking place in the book of Acts. And I want to speak to you this morning upon divine regeneration. Before I do, let me just say a little word of testimony here. Whether you realize it or not, the cities of Shreveport and Bossier combined are considered per capita the most church cities in the United States. I mean, man, you can pick and choose. You don't like this, you can go there. You can find whatever you like. And I've often wondered, why did the Lord bring me here when my heart is to be among those where the gospel is not preached, the gospel is not named? Why did He bring me to the area that is most churched per capita? Well, I know several reasons why. But one of the reasons why He did so is, I believe this, to straighten out so much of the faulty, man-centered, emotional thinking that is among those who profess the name of Christ. We hardly know our Bibles. I can quote verses, I can start a verse, and most very simple, very well-known verses, and most cannot even finish it. We're in the Bible Belt. And it may be about 1,500 miles wide, but it's only about an eighth of an inch deep. And we've got religious excitement going on and very little exposition of the Word of God. And if for no other reason, I believe the Lord has brought me here for this purpose, to help, if no one else, you, to learn how to think biblically. Because when you don't think biblically, you won't feel biblically. And you won't act biblically. You won't talk biblically. You'll be governed by all sorts of things. But when you begin to think biblically, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your emotions. Right? Right? Be transformed by the renewing of your cultural ideas, right? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And when you start thinking biblically, it will flow down to the innermost recesses of who you are and out into this ungodly world that is perishing. Sermonette number one. Turn to Titus chapter 3. If you don't have your Bibles, it is up on the screen. I want to speak to you on divine regeneration. Hear what the Sovereign Lord says. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves also were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God, so I am trying to do what the apostle is telling me to do, If you believe in God today, I want to constantly affirm this truth to you. Be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. And thus far the reading of God's Word, and may He add His holy blessing upon it. Let's pray. O Lord of the Scriptures, as only You can do now, strip away the facades that cover our faulty thinking. Make bare our souls before You. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with Your glory. Nothing is hid from Your all-scrutinizing, all-searching eyes. Help us, O Father, to be real and genuine before You, before we, the one with whom we have to do. Do good to each soul here. For those who are dead in trespasses and sins, make them alive today. For Your people that are struggling or half-hearted, cold or indifferent, like the flame from the fire of Your own altar in their hearts. For those who are rejoicing in You, may they seek to be a blessing and help to others. And we will bless You as we ask in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. We hear much today of people talking about a relationship with God. And it sounds good. It sounds right. But I want you to know that what is strange is that you do not hear this in the Word of God. Yes, for those who have believed, we are children of God. If you're a male, you're a son of God. If you're a female, you're a daughter of God. That brings us into the family of God. But the type of language that we use today is very foreign. Why? Well, there are three reasons why God in His Word does not use this type of language, this relational language regarding salvation. You know, we have this concept. Do you have a relationship with God? Do you have a relationship with Christ? Yes, you do. Everybody does. Let me tell you why the Bible does not use this type of language. First of all, because every person, every single person who has been born, who is living, who shall be born, has a connection with God. How? We are His creatures. We are the handiwork of His hands. He made us. And we are the objects of His creation. He has caused us to be born. He has appointed the boundaries of our habitation. He has determined our blood. People just didn't come into this world by accident. Evolution is one of the greatest lies that Satan has ever told. And people have believed it. Everyone who is alive, who has lived, who is alive, who shall live, is a creation of God. The very spirit that we have, the apostle tells us, has come from the throne of God. So everyone has a connection with God. We are His creation. We are His creatures. He is our creator. Men, women, boys and girls are not animals. And do not insult me by telling me that humans are part of the animal kingdom. We are not part of the animal kingdom. You are not an animal. I am not an animal. And oftentimes we refer to hardened criminals as animals, but animals they are not. We are humans. Animals do not have souls, but humans do. My little dog, bless her heart. The other night I'm sitting there, and Debbie, my sweetheart, brings me an apple about 8:30, 9 o'clock, because an apple a day, what? Keeps the doctor away. And I don't want Brother Tim to be more busy with me than what he has been. And my little dog jumps up in my lap. And she's looking at me and that little tail is going back and forth. And I'm thinking, why in the world is she being so friendly? And she keeps getting closer and closer and closer as I'm sitting there in my recliner. And all of a sudden she goes, I dropped a big chunk of apple. Or actually, I'd laid it there while I was doing something else. And she grabs that piece of apple, and boy, she takes a... She had no concept that she was stealing. That's just instinctual with her. She has no concept of right and wrong. She has instinct. She has behavior patterns that she learned. Not so with us. God has made us with a human soul that has conscience, that has a full understanding of things. We are not animals. And thus, by virtue of His creating us and He being the Creator, every person has a connection with God. Secondly, because everybody is made in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the Lord God looks down and the sixth day, and He says, let us make man after our image and after our likeness. Here's one of the first verses that deals with the Trinitarian aspect of God. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And every one of you sitting here today bear the image of God. My little dog doesn't. And your little kitty doesn't either. And your big Rottweiler doesn't either. And an elephant doesn't. But we bear the image of God. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Every human being bears the image of God. And that, again, is what makes us different from animals. Genesis 2:8, and the Lord God formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And if your translation says living creature or living being, it's not accurately translated there. It's the Hebrew word nephesh, which is soul. That God consciousness that animals do not have. You never, they say we came from gorillas or monkeys or whatever. You never go to a zoo and you'll never see a monkey or a gorilla when the zookeeper gives it food, bows down and says, Father in heaven, thank you for this food that we're about to receive in Jesus' name. Why? You don't see animals praying. You don't see them thanking God for their food. You don't see them crying out to God. Why? They have no soul. We do. Because we are made in the image of God. It's not a physical image. It's a spiritual image. And it's going to tie right into regeneration in just a minute. Third reason why the Bible doesn't talk about relational language, as we often hear today, is because, hang on, everybody already has a relationship with God. You say, really? Absolutely. Everyone already has one. We're His by way of creation, yes. But not only is God our Creator, and here's what you have to understand. We are all sons and daughters of our first father, Adam. Adam, the first man. Eve, the first woman. They were specially created by God. And we are all sons and daughters of this man and this woman. And when Adam sinned and transgressed in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis 3, verses 1 through 10, you can see the whole narrative. He fell. He fell. He ran. He hid. He tried to clothe his own nakedness before the sight of a thrice holy God. And we have that same inherent attitude when we're born into this world. People don't like to retain the thoughts of God in their mind. Not only did he fell totally and thoroughly and is separated from God by his sin. And thus in Adam we fell with our first father. Romans 5, wherefore is by one man sin entered into this world and death by sin. In that all have sinned, and it's an anacoluthon there. It's a a language expression. We all sin. How have we all sinned? We have all sinned in Adam. We're sinners by birth. We're sinners by choice. We're sinners by action. But it all stems from our connection with Adam. And especially because of that, we are spiritually dead. The image of God that was in us when Adam fell, it was not destroyed. It was not annihilated. It was marred. It was ruined. And that's leading us to this passage of Scripture. It was ruined. You can see in the way they thought, the way they acted, the way they behaved. And we all bear a marred and broken image of God within us. We're born into this world separated from God. We are against Him. We are hostile toward Him. Romans 8, 7 and 8 says that we have an enmity, a natural, innate, inborn hostility to the true and living God. And people say, I don't have a hostility toward God. Yes, you do if you're not in Christ. You are either for Him, Jesus said, or you're against Him. No neutral ground. So thus we see, relationally, you're either for Him, or relationally, you're either against Him. But one way or another, you have a relationship with God. Instead of speaking of relationships, the Bible, especially the New Testament, speaks of something else, something better, something more dynamic, and I would say something more glorious. We don't like to use the words today in present-day evangelical Christianity. We don't like to tell people they're lost. We don't like to tell people that they're sinners. We don't like to tell people that they're in rebellion against God. Why? That's not popular, Pastor. You're not going to gain people. I'm not interested in gaining people. I'm interested in declaring to you the Word of the living God, praying that you will submit to it and find the greatest joy, the greatest peace, the greatest happiness imaginable. And I look at so many Christians today, and it seems that they have just enough Christianity to make them miserable. Where are those joyful Christians rejoicing in Christ, filled with the Spirit of God? Yes, they have trials. Yes, they have difficulties. Yes, they have temptations. Yes, they have sorrows and pains. But they look through them all and they see the One who sits at the right hand of God Almighty, Jesus Christ the Mediator, and they find Him to be Lord and Savior and brother and friend. So I want to speak to you on the new birth or regeneration, being made sons and daughters of God by a divine action. You see, many have made decisions, but they've never been divinely awakened. Many have prayed little sinners' prayers, and they continue to live the way that they've always lived. Many have had religious emotional experiences, and they're only changed temporarily. But when God the Lord begins to work, and He moves in your heart, it will not be a temporary religious affection. It will be something that will be radical and something that is life-changing. And so, having said that, let us, my wife says, sweetheart, you always are too long in your introductions, and maybe I am, but let's now turn to the Scriptures. I want us to consider three things about regeneration this morning. First of all, I want us to consider the abyss we were in before regeneration. I'm going to come back to verses 1 and 2 later because they tie in with verse 8. But notice in verse 3, Paul says, "For we ourselves were also once." We were also once. And listen, we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures. Hateful. hateful toward people, hateful toward others, and hating one another. Let's unpack this a little. Here is the abyss into which each one of us were born. And these are general terms, but the first one he comes with is foolish. And foolish has this idea of non-thinking. We think that we know. We think that we understand God. We think we know all about God. But in our heart of hearts, we think wrongly. We are foolish. We do silly things. We do foolish things. We do things that we know will hurt us. We do things that we know will hurt others. Nevertheless, we do them. We were foolish. I'm not going to take time to break down each one of these. But what we find here is a wild and reckless abyss. Talking to a guy one time, and he just got this brand new car, and he was going to take it on a stretch of the LA freeway that had not been open. And he says, it says on the speedometer 160 miles an hour. I said, man, don't you know? He said, I know it's foolish, but I'm going to do it anyway. And sure enough, he did. And the Lord was merciful and spared him. But we're going to do things. We're not thinking correctly. He says we were foolish, disobedient. Do you know that, for those of you who are parents know this, those of you who are yet to be parents will learn this. Do you know you do not have to teach your children how to disobey? You do not have to teach your children how to disobey. I remember something my mentor, Pastor Walt Chantry, said one time. A baby is born, everybody is oohing and aahing around that little baby in the hospital. It comes home, it nurses, it rolls over, it crawls. They're waiting for the first word, and they're hoping it'll be dada, mama, and the first word instead that comes out of their mouth is no. Right? Disobedient. The Word of God means nothing. The law of God means nothing. The gospel of God means nothing. We want our way. We want what we want. We don't care what others want. We are disobedient. We want our own happiness, not knowing that the way of true happiness is being obedient and submissive to the Word of God. Amen? Some of you know that. Some of you have told me, I was rebellious to so many things of God, and when I submitted to the Word of God, I found the greatest happiness, the greatest peace, the greatest joy. Amen, Miss Ruby? One of the things that Miss Ruby told me after we baptized her, she said, this is the first time I've not been filled with anger and hatred. Jesus will change that for you, my friend. Because we are disobedient by nature. This is the abyss that we're in. Not only disobedient, but deceived. We think we know it all. You young people, you don't want to listen to your parents. They're too old. They don't know what they're talking about. You're disobedient to all the authorities over you. Come to a stop sign. Come to a traffic light. You look, if there's no cop around, shoom. I'm going to tell Kevin on you. We don't want rules. We don't want regulations. We don't want people telling us what to do. We want to do what we want to do. And not realizing that the God who created you also sustains the very breath that you breathe. And if he snapped your finger, you'd fall over dead. We're disobedient. The Word of God is really, it's disgusting to us. We don't want to read it. We don't want to study it. We don't want to memorize it. This is an abyss, my friend. And the world will tell you, you'll find pleasure here, but you will not find lasting pleasure. The Proverbs tells us with the unbeliever, even in sorrow, or even in laughter, their heart is filled with sorrow. Only Christ, my friend, can give you peace and meaning in life. You're disobedient, not only disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures. We go from one lust to another lust to another lust. I was talking to an homosexual man one time. He told me this. He said, we use the term gay, but he said, I've had so many, and he used the term relationships, and none of them were fulfilling. I've had more partners than you could even begin to imagine, and I can even count. And I'm not gay. I'm not happy. I'm miserable. And I said, of course you are. You've gone contrary to the Word of God. Do you expect to go contrary to the Word of God and find peace and happiness in life? We serve one lust after another lust after another lust. I talked with a drug addict one time. He said, you know, I started out with a few little pills, a few little uppers. And then I moved from the ganja, the weed, the marijuana. And it just didn't satisfy me. And I went on to harder things and harder things and harder things. And here he is. Here he is in a broken body, shriveled up, ready to die. Because he got several diseases with the needle. And he said, none of the things of the world brought me pleasure and brought me happiness. And I served one, and when it didn't make me fulfilled and complete, I went to another, and I went to another, and I had to go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. It's the same with this whole sexual revolution that's going on. And I'm talking to you plainly. I'm talking to you as a pastor today. Sex is a wonderful and beautiful gift of God. But we have so much evil and so much pornography and so much wickedness out here that the joyful and simple things that God gives as a gift have become so immaterial to us. And the things that are going on, and I've talked with this man in the medical field, and the things that people are doing in the so-called sexual revolution is killing them. Because one thing doesn't satisfy, they go to another. And they serve this lust and serve that lust. And they have to keep going deeper and darker and darker and deeper. And if it's not in these areas, it's in the area of food, it's in the area of recreation, it's in the area of sports, even good things. Whatever it was, somewhere or another, you were serving some type of lust. And some type of pleasure. Living in malice and envy. Malice comes from the Latin word mal, which is bad. You just had a bad attitude. Bad attitude about this, bad attitude about that. Criticizing this, criticizing that. Criticizing the other. And then envious. If somebody else got something good, you were envious of them. You could never rejoice with someone who got something a little more or a little better than you. More attention, more attraction, more affection, more notoriety. Envious. Hateful. You were hateful toward people that you didn't like. I mean, just over here at Parkway High School, Barksdale Boulevard, just a few months ago, this bullying, this textual bullying on the phone. And here is a girl, and people just didn't like her. She wasn't pretty enough. She wasn't good enough. She didn't fit into their clique. And they start textually bullying her, sending texts, calling her this and calling her that, calling names, the B name. And the little girl could take no more, and she ends her life. It's easy to look at people that don't look exactly like us and are not as cool as we are. And it's easy to hate them. It's easy to think little of them. It's easy to belittle them. Easy to be hateful to them. Hateful. Hateful toward others. It's easy to get mad and call somebody a name. One thing you'll notice about the Lord Jesus Christ, He was tender, He was compassionate. The only person He ever called a name was a wicked, ungodly ruler named Herod, and the thing that He called him was a fox. The only person He ever called a name. He said, "You go tell that fox, I will be performing miracles here, performing miracles there tomorrow. The third day I'm coming into Jerusalem. We're going to have a face-to-face, Herod." We know how to be hateful. We know how to run people down. We know how to speak evil of them. We know how to call them all sorts of vile words. We're hateful. We hate others. People hate us. Go to your work tomorrow. Listen. Sometime or another, I guarantee you, within 30 minutes to 2 hours, somebody will be saying something negative and bad about somebody else wherever you work. Just by nature. This is a horrible abyss. It's a worthless and empty abyss. It's a rebellious abyss. It's rebellion against God. It is a wretched and resentful abyss. It can be summed up as being sad and miserable. The greatest sadness you'll face is not walking in the ways of Christ. The greatest misery you will face is not yielding to Christ's lordship over you. Amen? And when you're miserable, and when you're sad, and when you're down, in some aspect or another, you have not bowed your knees and your heart to Him who is the Lord of glory. So the first thing I want us to see is the abyss before regeneration. The second thing I want us to see is the great agents of regeneration. Notice in verse 4, "But," what a wonderful, powerful word. "But when the kindness and the love of God," I don't know about you, but that just overwhelms me. Think about your own, you that are Christians, think about your own life, how that you were deceived, how that you were living for self, how that you knew everybody else's faults. You could tell everyone else's faults, but you saw none of yourself, in yourself. You see, regeneration emanates from the kindness and the love of God. Kindness is that benevolence. Kindness is seen in the life of the Lord Jesus. When they blindfolded Him and spit upon Him and took a reed and struck Him across the face and said, "Tell us who it is that prophesies," or "Tell us, prophesy who it is that's hitting you." And then when they had done their worst and they nailed Him to the cross, the first words that come out of His mouth are not, "God, destroy every one of these good-for-nothing rebels." The first words that come out of His mouth are, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They know not what they do." But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared, wow. That's powerful. That's pregnant within itself, isn't it? And so I would say to you, first of all, that regeneration emanates from the kindness and love of God. Secondly, it is founded upon mercy. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. And we all think to one degree or another that we're basically good. And if you're here as and not a Christian this morning, you think that you are basically good. I mean, you're not like Hitler. You're not like Attila the Hun. You're not like the serial killer Jeffrey Dahmer. I mean, you're basically good. After all, aren't we all, aren't we not all children of God? We are God's creation. But something needs to happen in order for us to become the children of God. The same thing that brought you into your present family physically has to take place spiritually. There has to be a birth. It is founded upon mercy, not works or worth. I'm good enough. I've done this. I've done that. But the apostle says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. Thank God that He does not give us what we deserve. He is kind and benevolent. Thirdly, regeneration consists of recreating and making anew. It is in essence a new birth. Notice, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. If you have believed upon Christ today to the saving of your soul, how did that happen? I mean, we're in the book of Acts. We're seeing 3,000 souls come to Christ in one day. By the end of the week, another 2,000. Already we have 5,000. By the end of the first month of Christianity upon the earth, scholars estimate there are approximately 8,000 believers in the city of Jerusalem. What turned these hardened religious Pharisees and Sadducees and legalistic mindset people to the Lord Jesus? The apostles didn't stand up on the day of Pentecost and said, all of you want to have a relationship with God, come forward. All of you want to accept Jesus, come forward. Peter stands and he says, you need to repent of your sins. You need to, where you are sitting, repent and call upon the name of the Lord. For whoever you are, if you call upon the name of the Lord, He will save you. I mean, He's talking to religious people now. As I said, He's not talking to the pimp. He's not talking to the crackhead. He's talking to these good religious people that are on their way to hell. Repent. Turn. Have a change of mind about who God is, about who you are, about who Christ is, and what God requires of you. And the Spirit of God is the agent in that. He is the one who is sent from heaven. The whole Trinity. One of the things when we interview people for baptism, we have a baptism class for those who are saved, and we want them to know what baptism is all about. And I ask them the question, why do you think we baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? And most say, I don't know, because Jesus said so. Yes, because Jesus said so, that's good. But why not, and we're going to deal with this heresy next week, why not just baptize in Jesus' name? Because there are those that say you just baptize in Jesus' name. Why do we baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? I'll tell you why, since you ask. Because each person of the Godhead had an active part in your salvation. The Father, before the foundation of the world, planned and out the whole scheme of salvation and chose you in Christ. The Son in the fullness of time came and lived a life of perfect obedience to the law of God and went to the cross and died the painful and shameful death on the cross to reconcile you to God. And thirdly, the Spirit of God, after Jesus went back into heaven, the Spirit of God came in fullness at Pentecost, and Christ accomplished salvation, and the Spirit of God applies salvation to those who believe. If He did not work in your heart, if He did not open your heart, I've heard evangelists stand and say, open your heart to the Lord. Man, I've tried to open my heart about 1,000 times, and it was closed. I tried to straighten up 100 times, and it was closed. I couldn't. But one night after 9 long months of deep, deep conviction, I knew I was sinning, and I tried to quit sinning, and I tried to break the sin, and I couldn't break the sin. The Spirit of God gently and tenderly did that operation that no one else could do. And He opened my heart. He opened my mind, caused me to see the beauty of Christ. He drew me, and I sweetly followed on. Here it's called regeneration. You know, actually, the word in English, regeneration, the New Testament equivalent, or the original language of the New Testament, it is that word for resurrection. That's why we read Colossians 2. When the Spirit of God works on your heart, you are born again. You are spiritually resurrected. And it goes all the way back to the fallen image. The image of God that you bear that's marred and ruined. The Spirit of God comes in and He takes you in spiritual deadness and resurrects you spiritually. He makes you alive. You are born into God's family. You are born again. You've been born once into this physical family. But by the working of the Spirit of God, you are born again. You are renewed. You are regenerated and brought into God's family. I've got to hurry or we won't finish. It is effected by the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit, verse 5, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's why on Wednesday nights we pray, Lord, we pray for this Highland community. Lord, move and work, renew the minds, the souls, the hearts of people. Renew them to quit thinking foolishly and start thinking biblically. It is mediated by the successful Savior, verse 6, whom He poured out on us abundantly. This mercy He's talking about through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, it results in free justification. Those who have believed upon Christ stand before God dressed in the righteousness of Christ, freely pardoned, freely forgiven, accepted. And so many times we talk about people accepting Christ. And I believe people must accept Christ. They must choose Christ. But I'm more concerned about God accepting them. If you want God on your terms, I can tell you, you're not going to have Him. You will come to God on His terms, come to Christ on His terms, or you will not have heaven. You will not have heaven. God did not send His Son into the world to just give you a blanket, carte blanche sheet to do what you want. He sent His Son into the world to redeem you, to save you, that you might follow Him all the days of your life. And it gives us something. Verse 7, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal. You know, something a Christian possesses that no one else. I don't know how many times when I was out in the LA area, I'd ask people, I'd say, do you believe there's life after death? I don't know. I just think we all cease to exist. One guy said, I hope not. And I said, why? He said, because if there is, that means I'm going to have to face some things. I said, oh boy, you're right. I don't care how badly your heart hurts. I don't care how much you struggle. If you're a Christian, you have a hope within you. And this hope is not some type of wish. It's a real thing. I am an heir of God. One day, by His grace, I shall enter heaven at last. I shall behold His face. I shall behold His glory. I shall know joy unspeakable because Christ has purchased me. Much more I could say. Let me close out with this third point. And that is the actions that flow from regeneration. Notice in verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to constantly affirm. He's writing to the evangelist Titus. To affirm constantly that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. The actions that flow from regeneration are good works. Now, the question is, what are good works? Many people have many ideas about what good works are. For instance, I love birds. I love birds of all kinds. I love cardinals. I go over here to this store at Uri. I can't even think of the name of it. I can tell you how to get there. And I buy these special bird seed for cardinals. Because they cheer me on a cold, wintry day. And this lady I was talking with, she said, oh yes, this is such a good work to do. And there are all these people around and they've got bags of seeds that they're going to buy for their birds. I mean, I buy just a little bag for these cardinals. And I wanted to say, no, this is not a good work. Feeding bird seed to freezing birds in the winter is not a good work. It's kind. But it's not a good work. Helping a senior citizen, an older person, put groceries in her car is caring, but it is not a good work. Giving a homeless person standing on the corner, holding a sign saying, a veteran, need help, giving that person $5 is not a good work. It may soothe and salve your conscience, but it is not a good work. It is humane, it may be. It could be like a deacon in my former church. He stopped and guy said, we'll work for money. And he said, okay. He said, come over to my business. We can need you some help. I will pay you $10 an hour, which was way above the minimum wage. I will buy you lunch and I will pay you in cash at the end of the day. And the guy said, get out of here, dude. I want some money now. That's not true of all, but it's true of some. It may be humane, but it is not a good work. What are good works? The Heidelberg Catechism, question 91, asks, what are good works? The answer that it gives, and I think it's so biblical, only those deeds which proceed from true faith, performed according to the Word of God, to the glory of God, and not as such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. Lighting a candle in a church building for someone soul in purgatory is not a good work. Good works are defined in the Scriptures. and I could preach a whole sermon just on good works. But notice several things about them. They proceed from faith. Most people help out people because they want to salve their conscience. Are they hoping? I saw one time, this guy was standing in an island, had a sign, homeless, vet, down on my luck type thing. And this woman, he came, held a sign up to the window, and she looked straight ahead. And I was behind her. And he came up to me, and I rolled down my glass, and I said, I give my tithes and offerings at the church. Come, and we have a benevolence program. We can help you. He didn't want that. But I saw this woman drive on, and I was following her. I saw her turn around, and I thought, why is she turning around? Because she did a U-ey. And I pulled over, right over here. I pulled over and watched her. She did a U-ey. She came back up. She came back around. And when the guy came to the window this time, she just handed him some money and zoomed on. That's not a good work. She was just feeling sorry. She was probably convicted that she wasn't more humane. But it's not a good work. Was she doing it to the glory of God? Was she doing it for the praise of the triune God? Notice, much more I could say. But notice what Paul says here. For those who believe in God, great care must be taken. You need to take good care of your souls. How many of you are paying attention to doing good works? What are some good works? Worshiping God. Nurturing your soul with the Word of God on a daily basis. When was the last time you sat down and read the Scriptures? Seeking the face of God in prayer. For communion with Him. Being faithful at the church of God. Being faithful at the house of God. Any little thing can keep you away. Being faithful to minister to your sisters and brothers in Christ. 24 times in the New Testament, the Scriptures use this phrase, one another. Love one another. Serve one another. Pray for one another. Edify one another. Admonish one another. Some of you are not even around Christians, do not take enough time to even involve yourselves in Christian lives, the lives of your sisters and brothers, to even help them along. Those 24 different one another's in the New Testament are just bypassed. You've got your life, and you're not careful. For those who believe in God, great care must be taken. For those who believe in God, there must be good works. Not to be saved, but evidence to show that you are saved. For those who believe in God, notice, they should be careful to maintain. Not just hit and miss, spot on, spot off. Maintain, Paul says, good works. These good works must be maintained. For those who believe in God, these good works are profitable to others. You want to help others? You want to serve others? You want to minister to others? Then involve yourself regularly, faithfully, consistently in the house of God. Living out your Christian life in this arena that Christ purchased with His own blood and established. As a close, are you in this abyss that I described earlier, or are you out of it? Are you foolish? Are you deceived? Are you discontent? Are you serving various lusts and pleasures? Are you disobedient? Are you envious? Do you have ill will toward others? Are you hateful to others? Do you hate others? Are you in this abyss or are you out of it? Has there been a divine, supernatural, a sovereign work of God's Spirit that has lifted you up out of this abyss and washed you clean and renewed you? Have you been spiritually resurrected? I'm not talking about have you prayed a prayer. I'm not talking about have you come forward. I'm not talking about if you've made a decision. I'm talking about has the Spirit of God done a work in your heart that has spiritually resurrected you from the dead so that you love the things of Christ, and Christ is altogether lovely, and Christ is precious to your soul, and His commandments are not burdensome, but they are delightful. Is there an abundant focusing on Christ and not on your own wants and not on your own wishes and not on your own ways? Is Christ precious to your soul? I spoke to the BCM this past Wednesday. I spoke to them on the spiritual discipline of being Christ-centered. How many times a day do you think of Christ? I asked them, if I were to ask you to sit down and write out for me 10 miracles that Jesus performed, how many of you could do that? You watch TV, you watch movies, you go out and eat, you do 100 other things, but you think little of Christ. Is Christ the abundant focus of your mind and not your own wants and wishes? As evidence of being a Christian, are you being careful in your walk with Christ? Don't just think I've got a fire insurance policy, I'm going to go to heaven. You may knock on the door and say, let me in. And you're not where you think. Are you maintaining good works in your life? Are you careful about maintaining good works in your life? Not to be saved, but because you are saved. And because it's a joy of your heart. Because it profits other people. People watch you. People observe you. People know you, and people think about your actions. Are they profitable to others? If not, as I've tried to quickly expound this huge pericope of Scripture, much I left unsaid, but may the Spirit of God work in your hearts, my heart, to make us reflect more and more the glory of Christ who abundantly poured out His mercy and grace upon us. Let's pray. O Spirit of the living God, do Your work today. There are people here who are not saved. They think that they're okay. They think that they're all right. And the description here in this passage, deceived, so aptly describes them. There's very little love for Christ. They're more governed by their emotions and their circumstances than they are Your Word. Their little thoughts of the things that bring You pleasure. Their little thoughts of Your Word. I pray to work in all of our hearts and minds. Deliver us from a lukewarm or a cold Christianity. Cause us to be inflamed with the Spirit of the living God and be instruments in Your hands like we've been studying in Acts of seeing souls come to know this great Christ, this great Lord and this Savior. Work as only You can work. Work effectually for Your glory. In the mighty name of Jesus, our Lord, I pray. Amen.